Part of me has to center myself, otherwise I feel unbalanced, and you'll see me leaning this way. Good morning. It's good to see all of you. Before we continue, we'd like to take this opportunity to be in prayer, and let's pray as we go into our time of offering, and then we'll go into our scripture reading and message. So please join me in prayer as our offering ushers come up. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can be in a position to offer financial gifts to the church for your kingdom. And Lord, for those of us who are oftentimes in this economy, still in California, still in difficult situations, Father God, we're also thankful for the talents that we have that we may give, the experience that you have led us to in life as we minister to one another and serve one another. Let us not be constrained or restricted in our sense of giving. But Lord, we give out of who we are. It's just not a money issue. In fact, that's the least. For Lord, we know you need not any money from us. But instead, Lord, you desire broken hearts, contrite hearts. And it's these broken hearts that look with compassion and empathy to one another, and that we minister to each other, we serve one another. Just for our family of John and Annette, and how their family is grieving the loss of their father, grandfather. Father God, we pray that you would especially be with them. And Lord, just in the way that we signed the card today, as some of us will go and visit during the memorial service and offer words of comfort, this is an offering in your name, O Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen. Now, there's two things we can do as we continue in our offering. One is put your finger in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26, or open up your Bible apps, or switch your app from reading sports news or something like that to your Bible app. And the other thing, just to say a couple more words about Matt and Grace, this is something that is not just our church and FECA, our church association, or FECC, just us here in Cerritos and Fullerton. It's something that's picked up by a large number of churches, not only in California, but throughout the United States. When my wife and I were visiting several churches last year, we spent a few weeks at Lake Avenue Congregational Church, a rather large church in Pasadena, and this was at the forefront of their announcements. And why should they care, right? I mean, why should they care? But they did. And they're no doubt going to be there today. They collected offerings for Matt and Grace. And Lake Avenue is not a Chinese church or a Korean church or Asian church. They're just a multi-ethnic church, but a lot of whites and Hispanics. And it shows that when the body hurts, truly, truly, Christians gather together around those who are hurting. And this is an issue that's been really on the forefront of all the Southern California Christian community. And we really encourage you, if you do have the time and opportunity, rides are provided, or if you work out in LA, just make a brief stop and see the people of God gathered together in prayer for those who are hurting. Okay, so now may I please ask you to stand as we go into the reading of God's Word from Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. Hear then the word of our Lord. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic or paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Now, as part of our Pray 100 initiative, remember, Praying 100 isn't just something that we're doing because we want increase in numbers. We're doing it because we want to really set our heart in the right place before God. We are praying that God would increase us, not only in numbers, but in the quality of our faith, the growth of our faith. And the only way we can be sure that we're on the straight and narrow of how we do that is that we pray and open up our hearts to God's discernment, His guiding, His correction. Otherwise, it might be just something we do on our own, for our own pride, for our own self-sufficiency. In part of our Pray 100, we've been talking about this, how we want to move into having small groups. And when we say small groups, I want to define what we mean by small groups. And I think it really is something with many churches, when they're doing small groups right, I believe this is what we're talking about. If you read the pastor's word in your bulletin at the introduction, how many of you read it? Sometimes I'm just tempted to put in a little joke just to see if anyone reads it. So a few of you have read it. For those who did not, I'll just go and I have it written here. Bonhoeffer, how many of you know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is? Very famous Christian martyr in the 20th century. It's weird to say that, you know, because I was born in the 20s, now we're in the 21st century. But he was a Christian martyr, and of course when Germany turned to fascism, right prior to World War II, Germany was really a hotbed of Christian thought and theology. And many Christians departed from Germany in the face of persecution, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer elected to stay. And he was eventually imprisoned and then martyred, hung for the Lord, 2 weeks before the Allies took Berlin. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wrote a couple of seminal works, and in one of them was about Christian community. And he defines Christian community as community means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. The goal of this body here, our beautiful church here, our small slice of the greater body of Christ, is to reflect who Christ is in us to one another in community. That's the broad goal. And I'm not good with broad goals. I need to know the nitty-gritty. Like, how does this look like in real life? And so that's what we're going to talk about this week, next week, and then the final week of September, we're going to talk about prayer before we start our prayer, Saturday morning prayer service. So one last word about just the logistics of it. When we begin our small groups in October, next week we'll give announcements about times and meeting places for young adults, for families. And then I know that some of you are part of small groups that aren't officially part of the church or anything like that. I think that's okay. That's great. Because what you're doing is Christ has prompted you to move and to find community. I think Christ calls out to Christ. And we Christians are not meant to be alone and isolated in our faith, but we're called to be in community. And so if there's a small group that you want to grow and to develop and be part of that's outside of our official lineup, our official lineup is really dictated by people resources. If we don't have the people to lead, then we're not going to have a small group. But if you have it in your heart to do that, we will by all means help and support that. Okay, having said all that, let's go right into it. All right. So how does this passage talk to us about small groups? As we go through the setting and the characters and things like that, I think we'll find out pretty quickly how it informs what we're going to do. First of all, the setting. Jesus is teaching. He's teaching the good news, and the Bible tells us in verse 17b that the power of healing was also with him, that he could heal. And if you look just the previous chapter in chapter 4, it talks about how Jesus spoke in Nazareth, how he proclaimed the word of God by quoting Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, and his actions. Jesus was casting out demons and he was healing people. And so when Jesus is proclaiming the good news, the kingdom of God, essentially what he is saying is that God has come to earth to rebuke the consequences of sin, to correct that, and to reconcile the world unto God's self. That's Jesus' message of good news. His kingdom come. Jesus breaks into the world, and everywhere he goes, things which we believe to be just the normal order of the world become turned over and transformed in his presence. Essentially, Jesus is the good news, and that is the focus of our small groups. The first mark of a small group for us is that it centers around the Word of God proclaimed by Jesus Christ. Whenever we look at something, we look at it through a filter, right? So if I were to look at this building, just as a normal human being with my job, I have some opinion about its decor and structure and things like that. Now, if an architect comes in, that person will have a very different perspective on how this building is constructed. Well, you know, this particular wall is a bearing wall, or this, you know, structure here serves this purpose. I don't know why this is here. And an architect will have a different mindset. An interior designer comes in, and they will have, again, a different mindset. As a small group, when we gather together, our mindset is that of Christ. This is why the centrality of Christ in small group is so important. If we're looking at the Word of God through a particular agenda that is unique or particular only to myself, that is not of God. That is not of Jesus Christ. And here we'll have an example, because in the story, what happens right next is it says the Pharisees and teachers of the law had gathered from all locations, and they were listening to Jesus' teaching. So let's look at their perspective and how they're approaching Jesus Christ's teaching. As the paralytic is lowered, Jesus sees their faith, and he says, "Friend," meaning to the paralytic, "your sins are forgiven." And what were the Pharisees' reaction? "Blasphemy! How could he forgive sins? That is the province of God and God alone. Only God can forgive sins, no one else. The only person who has authorization to launch a nuclear strike in these United States of America is who? President Obama. He's the only one who can authorize that strike. He's the commander-in-chief. No one else has that authority. The Speaker of the House cannot suddenly say, "Let's authorize a nuclear strike." No. Not even the Joint Chief of Staff. They can't do it without his authority. In the same way, the Pharisees are looking at this. Jesus is forgiving someone's sins. No one can do that except God. He has zero and no authority. Now, this is really critical and important. For those of us who are Christians, we're like, yeah, of course. You know, Jesus is God. He's human. He's God. He's Savior. He's Messiah. So, of course, he can forgive sins. You know, we don't have any problem with that. When we do have problems, and you'll see this, I mean, some of us as, I don't want to put her on the spot. Oh, she must have been wiped out. But as a certain person told me and Willie during college Bible study, certain people are more seasoned, like ourselves, seasoned, more wise, more experienced in life. When we've been part of Christian community, and we have been, how many times have we negated the authority of Christ in our lives? As we carry out acts of gossip, as we carry out acts of judgment, as we carry out acts of murder in our minds. Like, as soon as we break up, we're like, "Oh, you know, I can't believe so-and-so came, and, you know, he always does this," and we're just killing that person in our mind and to the friends around us. Even though we might have just left the Bible study talking about showing love for your brother or sister, or not to show favoritism, or to hold your tongue, because the tongue is a raging fire in a forest. The Pharisee perspective is alive and well. I have displayed that same perspective in small group. So you see, when we speak about the authority of Jesus Christ, it is absolute. And we may not say, "That's blasphemy." Instead, we just ignore it, which I think is worse, because at least the Pharisees acknowledge that this truth exists, that God forgives sins, and that God has authority to forgive sins. But oftentimes in our lives, we don't even acknowledge the authority that this has over our lives. So, okay, let's move on. Now, when we center around the Word as Jesus Christ is the filter for that word, and his authority is that word, one of the things that we really are focusing on is we speak to each other in the word. That as I speak to you as a Christian, it is with holy words, meaning biblical verses from the Bible or in line with the Bible. Oftentimes when we get together for small groups, what's the typical comment or conversations that we have? It has more to do with our kids, how they're doing, where they're applying to go to school, or if we're young people getting together, it's like, which teacher do you have, or sports teams, things like that. And I'm guilty of that too. I mean, fantasy football is going on, and football, NFL, I love it. It's like my number one sport. And when I get to go with my friends, that will be typically the first part of our conversation, and then we'll talk about holy things afterwards. I sin just as you do. We all do. But small group is with intention, with purpose, and centering around the word of Jesus Christ. In some ways, we have to be like, how many of you guys watch Guardians of the Galaxy? I think that was a really great movie. Okay, no one, except for the two guys in the back. So this example is for you two and Chris. It's like we're saying, I am Groot. Meaning, that's all we say. I am Jesus Christ, speaking Jesus' words to you. And that's all I have to say on this matter. And Jesus Christ speaks words of love. And when Jesus speaks words of rebuke, it is couched in the words of grace and love. When Jesus speaks words of discipline, it is only because you know Jesus has already laid down his life and died for you. Iron sharpens iron. One person sharpens another. And we encourage each other with the intentionality of that in small group. Now, if Jesus Christ is the sole focus and purpose of small group, let's look what happens when people actually encounter Jesus Christ in this story. One, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they want to hear Jesus' teachings. So they come, they encounter Jesus Christ, and they are appalled at what they see. Right? They're dismayed. They're shocked. They can't believe that Jesus is teaching this blasphemy. And later on, they will crucify him for this blasphemy. They are witnesses to blasphemy. So that's how they encounter Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the person of Jesus Christ. If we're centered and everything that we do is around Jesus Christ, I mean, if people join a Jeremy Lin fan club, what's the sole purpose and focus of the Jeremy Lin fan club? Jeremy Lin? Probably, right? Probably. It focuses around that person, which means that if there was no Jeremy Lin, there would be no, ergo, Jeremy Lin fan club. You don't make up an association or a group that's based around some kind of a fictional, well, actually, I take that back. There's like, Totoro fan clubs and, I take that back. Meaning that this is different. We're talking the business of souls here. We're talking the business of souls. Small groups belong to Jesus Christ. We do not belong to small groups. We belong to Christ. When we put together a small group and we call it in the name of Jesus Christ, it's not in our names and for our purposes and to serve us. It is to serve Jesus Christ and to glorify his name. Without Christ as the center point of how we relate to one another within these authentic Christian small groups, then we view each other through self-centered eyes. That doesn't mean it's necessarily bad. I mean, there's really nice people here and some perhaps not so nice. But even the nicest, best intentions that we have coming and we relate to one another, because it is formed and the foundation is based on things which are unique to you, it is not lasting. It is a small group based on association of common interest. It's a small group based on preference because, these people are like me. I get along really well with them. We laugh. We enjoy the same food and beverages, same movies, that kind of thing. That's not what we're talking about. Instead, we're gathered together for the purpose, I know, she's like, move it on. We're gathered together for the purposes of Jesus Christ. All right? And I keep hammering that home because the death of small groups comes when we start straying from the centrality of Jesus Christ in our lives, in our small groups, and how we relate to one another. Let me talk about the friends here, and this speaks to it. In my former church, I had a young man who was a friend of mine, and his name was Andy. And Andy had he had a form of high-functioning autism. And the one thing that he would always ask for me in prayer is that he would have friends, that he would have friends. And one day I said, you know, Andy, Jesus Christ is your friend, right? He's your friend, always will be, no matter what. And he said, you know, Pastor David, I understand what you're saying, but it's not like, you know, he and I can go to Carl's Jr. and then talk about who he likes in a grudge match, Chris Jericho or Chris, Chris Jericho or Kurt Angle. No offense, Pastor Dave, right? And you know, that really hit me because it's one thing to say Jesus is my friend, but it's another thing when you face persistent isolation and loneliness. And what happens in that? And the paralytic, if you look, the paralytic has loving friends, right? I mean, great friends. Who doesn't want friends like this? They're willing to carry him, dead weight. You know, it's really hard to carry dead weight for whatever distance required to get to where Jesus is. They're willing to accept the consequences of breaking through someone's roof. We'll go to jail for you or pay the fine. Three, they endure the crowd's judgment. You know, they're busting into this guy's roof. They lower him, break up this whole meeting that's going on. It's like thieves who are breaking into a bank, but they break into a police station because here are all the Pharisees and teachers of the law, and you're like, what's going on here? So he's got these great, great friends, and they persevere through tough times. It might be too far to carry him, but they're like, we'll carry him. There's a huge crowd. We'll overcome that obstacle when we get there. I hate looking for parking, right? And my wife says, oh, don't worry, we'll find parking somewhere. You know, she doesn't mind driving around. I can't do that. But the friends go above and beyond. They don't care about these distractions. We might not have the tools, we'll work it out. Finally, you know, yeah, we might be breaking the law, we accept the consequences. Man, these are great friends. So when they finally do come in and they encounter Jesus Christ in this situation, what happens? The Bible tells us that Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And the friends are like, what? Right? You know, we didn't come all this way for his sins to be forgiven. We came all this way that he might stand up and walk. And the Pharisees and everyone there, they had heard stories of Jesus Christ healing people throughout Nazareth and that whole area. And the Bible even tells us in verse 17 that the power to heal was there. The power to heal was there. But Jesus' first reaction is not, get up and walk. It is, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, this is one of the hard things to understand about Christian small groups, authentic Christian small groups. You might look at it as two big circles, right? Two big circles. And then these circles have this intersecting point right here, right? So this is friends and social groups that our friends are. And then this one right here is Christian small groups. And you might think, oh, in the middle is this shared section in which the qualities of friends who are loving are similar to Christians meeting together in small group. Sacrificial, loving, they're doing all that they can for one another. And you think, oh yeah, I can easily understand then that Christian small groups are like my friend groups, but with Christ added. It's actually... Yes, thank you for the encouragement. It's actually like this. Here are your friends. And this is Christian small groups. In other words, they don't intersect, brothers and sisters. They don't intersect. They don't share anything with one another. Now, in the display, if you're looking on the outside looking, it may look like it's similar. Just like someone who's never encountered myself and my brother, they may say, oh yeah, you guys look alike, you must, you know, kind of be alike. But that's not the case at all. My personality is very different than my brother. My goals and intentions are also very different than his. It's not like he's like my evil counterpart somewhere, you know, plotting to take over the world and I'm a pastor on the other side of the world. In other words, we may look the same, but we are not the same. And Jesus makes that very clear here. It's not me who's saying it. It's not we who are saying it. It's the Bible saying it, because Jesus says, friend, son, your sins are forgiven. And that never entered into the expectation of anywhere, anyone at this group gathering right here. Neither the Pharisees or teachers of the law, the so-called experts, neither the crowd that had gathered, neither the friends who had brought the paralytic, and neither the paralytic. No one in their right mind or expectation thought that Jesus would say those words. And yet that's what Jesus did. Because what is it that we as Christians are in the business of? The business of souls. You've already heard me say it like several times. The business of souls. Sometimes as friends, we're in the business of temporary things. And even if you become lifelong friends, if your brother or sister is not a Christian, it is not something that will outlast this life. We who are in Christian, authentic, small groups and relationships, just think about it, that all of us who are saved right here, this is eternal. We will see one another again in heaven forever. That is the matrix or structure within which small groups are constituted. It's with the eye towards the future. It's with the eye towards what happens after death. What happens in our relationship with God, with Jesus Christ? Those are the main concerns of the small group. Why? Because Jesus sets our agenda. The other mark of a small group is that not only is it centered around the word as declared by Jesus Christ, but it is for the purposes of Jesus Christ. It's not for us. In Luke 17:32, Jesus says, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. In the same way, I have seen many small groups come together, and those who seek after things that are uniquely to that person or to that small group that is not of Jesus, they eventually die out. Because it's built on a foundation of sand. It's not built on the permanence of Jesus Christ. When we go by our own intentions, and I'll wrap up here, we want to demonstrate our own expertise in matters. We ignore other people's true needs. I mean, Jesus does eventually heal the paralytic as an example of that he does have authority to forgive sins. And that's another message entirely. But we want to primarily benefit from our association with our small group. How often have you heard this? Hey, come on out to dinner. Who's going to be there? That instantly tells you that it's not based on Christ, right? It tells you that it's based on personal preference. But you say, hey, come on out, our small group's getting together. Okay, I'll be there. Why? Because there's an intentionality that who knows that in this encounter we have, dinner, fellowship, that someone may come to Christ. Or someone may grow in Christ. When we go by Christ's intentions, we rely on Christ's understanding and focus on people's true needs. And time again, you will see Christ not just heal people, but be concerned about their faith, their sins, forgiveness of sins. If it was just about healing people, then Christ would have just healed everyone. But he did not. And if you look just briefly in chapter 4, you'll see that he's driven out of Nazareth because he says this exact same thing. I mean, his own village, people who knew him, knew his family, they were trying to go throw him off a cliff in chapter 4 because he was declaring these things to them and they could not accept it. When we create a community centered around Christ rather than anything else, I want to read from Isaiah 61:10-11, and this will conclude our message. What happens when we form our community around Christ and not ourselves? I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. Isaiah 61:10. I delight greatly in the Lord. I am focusing just on you, O God, Jesus Christ. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. It is the work of God. for salvation, to reconcile us unto God's self. I'm clothed with the garments of salvation. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And then verse 11, for as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. As we are at a wedding, you're focused on the bride and bridegroom, at least in the service, and especially if you know the family. As we are focused on Christ and continue to be focused on Christ, God causes the garden to grow, the small group to grow, in faith, in numbers, in intimacy, in fellowship, in prayer, in all these things. Why? And this is the key. Small groups are a gift of grace from God to us, that we journey together as a Christian community, in small part, in large part. It is a gift of grace, because you can't find people like this anywhere in the world except as given to us by God. Remember, it's Christ calling out to Christ. It's God calling out to God in each of us. And that's how we constitute our small groups. And I hope you will join those small groups when we start setting them up. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful and grateful for all of our brothers and sisters here. As our praise team comes up, O Lord, and as they lead us in this final set of praise, we pray, O Lord, that you would bless this time and bless our brothers and sisters who are traveling. We also ask for your blessing, O God, on Matt and Grace's candlelight vigil this coming week. We also pray for Annette and John and their family as they are remembering Harry Smith, their patriarch, and how they just loved him and remember him. And Father, bless that time and bless all of us who will go there to offer comfort and words of comfort. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of our Almighty Father God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide in each and every one of us this day and forevermore. As this our service to you, O Lord, is concluded, and our service to one another and the world begins. And all of God's people said, Amen. Go in peace.
Just free and all.